Praise ye the Lord. Father, we give glory to your name, Lord. Every day we will bless you, Lord. We bless the Lord at all times. Your praise shall continually be in our mouth. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Lord, we thank you for the gathering together around your word this morning. We just trust you that you will help us, Lord, you know, to render the word of God and to give us understanding, Lord, and that it be mixed with faith in our heart, Lord. That we go forth and do exploits in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. That know their God shall be strong and it shall do exploits. That's our expectation, Lord. And it shall not be cut off. In Jesus' holy name, Father, we thank you.
Amen.
Praise the Lord Jesus. Kind of a strange message here this morning. The Lord helping me here. Well, the church is at the borderland. Borderland, I call it. Well, spiritually speaking, the church is at the borderland. The territory at the border of the heavenly Canaan. Praise the Lord. We will illustrate with the children of Israel who the scripture called in Acts 7:38 the church in the wilderness. So we use them as the example. After all, they were called the church in the wilderness, right? So as a template, we see what happened to them. You know, in their journey to Canaan and so on, the literal or, you know, Canaan and so forth. Well, let's talk about them a little bit and then we can parallel it to our own journey here. After being delivered from the house of bondage in Egypt, the Israelites were on their way to Canaan. We are told that 11 days after being leaving Horeb, they arrived at Kadesh Barnea, the border of the land of Canaan. That is told us in Deuteronomy 1:2, saying there are 11 days journey from Horeb by the way of Mansia unto Kadesh Barnea. Now, we turn to the proper text here this morning. I'm going to spend a lot of time in number 13 here to see, you know, what they do at Kadesh Barnea. So number 13, read the first two verses here. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, send thou men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall ye send a man, every one a ruler among them. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
So they are on their way to Canaan, and we can see parallel, they are called the church in the wilderness and so forth. And today we can see that. Anyway, here in this verse, it is said that God directed Moses, right, to send spies to search out the land of Canaan. But a further reading of the scripture show us that actually it was the children of Israel that made the motion originally, you know, to go and set the spy. Even though God said here in Numbers, and so, but let me show you that it was the children of Israel that made the original request to go and send the spies. We can find that in Deuteronomy 1:22. And ye, meaning children of Israel, came near unto me, meaning Moses, every one of you, and said, we will send men before us, and they shall search us out of the land, and bring us word again, by what way we must go up, and into that what cities we shall come. And verse 23. And the saying pleased me, meaning Moses, well, and took 12 men of you, one of a tribe. So it was actually them that made the original request to send the spies. The implication is that the act of sending the spies was a fruit of their own belief, actually. And what do I mean by that? They will not take God's word that it was a good land and that he would, without fail, put them in possession of it. They could not trust the pillar of cloud and the fire to show them the way to it. But had a better opinion, they think, of their own politics than God's wisdom. That's why they were, once we say that, spies, right? Anyway, so we see. How absurd was it for them to send to spy out a land which God himself has spied out for them? How absurd was it for them to inquire the way into it when God himself had undertaken to show them the way? Thus, God's people ruined themselves by giving more credit to the reports and the representations of the senses than to divine revelation. See? We are told in 2 Corinthians 5:7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. But God's people, more often than not, do the opposite, walking by sight and not by faith. So they forget the truth of the word in 1 John 5:9. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. Amen?
Amen.
Praise the Lord. God already promised them, right? The light will be filled with milk and honey. Why are you going to be selling spies? Anyway, perhaps unaware of the unbelief at the bottom of this thing, when the people made this request to Moses, he consulted God about it, and God bid him to gratify the people in the matter and send spies before them. The action was in conformity with the report given in Psalm 81:11. But my people will not hearken to my voice, and Israel will none of me. So I gave them up unto their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsel. The Lord said, yet God was in no way accessory, or if you want, an accomplice to the sin that followed that particular request of going to spy out the land and so forth. Indeed, the sending of the spies was not actually the sin, really, After all, if the 10 other spies, if they had come with a good report too, right?
Mm-hmm.
Like Joshua and Caleb, right?
Mm-hmm.
Then it would have been a confirmation of their faith, right?
Amen.
But they came with an evil report, as we will see. So anyway, so this fact that sending out the spies was not the reason is confirmed in the fact that 40 years later, when the mantle fell from Moses to Joshua, when they crossed the Jordan, right, and Jericho was the first frontier, right, of the promised land, what did they do? He sent two spies.
Yes.
Is that right? To go and fight Jericho, right? If it was a sin, then, it was the unbelief, the evil report they brought, actually, So you see, so Joshua was one of the spies 40 years before.
That's right.
Instead, now, having replaced Moses, now sends spies to go and fight Jericho, 40 years later. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Anyway, that is in Joshua 2:1. And Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, even Jericho. And they went and came into an harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. Well known story, but I want to corroborate that the reason is the evil report. Praise the Lord. So anyway, that is my appear to be the act of the people in general and to put the greater credit upon them. So the 12 spies were chosen from the rulers of each house of Israel, right? So men of integrity, right? So they want to be sure that, when they bring a report, it will be dependable. See what I'm saying? They were leaders of the tribe of the children of Israel. What would be a good thing, right? But it worked against them. When they bring the evil report, what happened? Now, because 10 of them, that's of Israel, right? 10 of them, break an evil report, right? So the people fell for it, right? These are the elders of Israel, right? And 10 against 2. So they believe that, you see? What was supposed to be, something good for them, but look at how it worked against them. Praise the Lord Jesus.
Amen.
So anyway, some think that, the spies We are all named. This is all in Numbers 13, 4 to 16. I don't want to spend time on that. They said they were named for the sake of the two good ones, meaning Caleb and Joshua. Some think that they were named just because of these two people and so on. The change of Joshua's name upon this occasion should not go unnoticed. Let me say a few minutes on that change of his name and so on. In Numbers 13, 16, towards the end of that verse, we are told that and Moses called Hoshea, that was Joshua, right? Hoshea, the son of Nun, Jehoshua. You see, he changed his name, you know, as another thing. He was Moses' minister, we all know. Though of the tribe of Ephraim, if you look at the verses, you know, right down the list of the things, you know, it's from the tribe of Ephraim. He had been employed as the general of the forces that were sent against Amalek. You look at their history and so on, that, you know. The name by which he was generally called and known in his own tribe was Hoshea. But Moses called him Jehoshua, perhaps as a token of his affection for Joshua and maybe his power over him and so on. And now, it should seem that Moses now maybe commanded the people that he should call him that name henceforth, you know, henceforth and so on, you know. You know, Hoshea means what? Hoshea means safe thou. That was Hoshea means, safe thou. And, you know, signifies a prayer, right? For salvation. Jehoshua, it means he will save. That's what it means. So what do we have in the combination of these two names? It signifies a promise of salvation in answer to that prayer. Hoshea was saved out. And Jehoshua said he will save, right? So you have the answer, the signifies the promise of salvation in answer to that prayer. So near is the relation between prayers and promises. Prayers prevail for promises, and promises direct and encourage prayers. Amen?
Amen.
That's right. Praise the Lord. Yes. Prayers prevail for promises, and promises direct and encourage prayers. Yes, after this, see further, and he was still called another name, Hoshea, this time H-O-S-H-E-A. That's Deuteronomy 32:44. And Moses came and spake all the words of this song in the ears of the people, he and Hoshea, the son of Nun, H-O-S-H-E-A, right? So what kind of name that has that? Do you know that Jesus is the same name with Joshua? That's right. So Joshua is the same name with Joshua. Let's talk a little bit about that and so on. And it is the name of our Lord Christ. As a successor of Moses, Joshua, Israel's captain and conqueror of Canaan, was a type of Christ. He was a type of Christ in many ways. Let's get one or two of them. Apostle Peter, following the miracle at the beautiful gate, right?
Mm-hmm.
When talking to the people and so on, how the miracle came back, his name, through faith in his name, right? What this man made, oh, and so on. But he quoted Moses' prophecy, right? In in Acts 3:22, we are seeing how that, you know, Joshua was a successor of, of Moses. And even in that way, he typed Christ, who also Moses said in Acts 3:22, for Moses truly said unto the Father, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. So even though, as you said, Joshua was a successor of Moses, he touched Christ. So because the Bible says that Moses himself prophesied, right? Of Christ, right?
Yes.
Another prophet that God will raise up and so on. Not only even Stephen, the first martyr of his church, in his address to the people, which address led to his martyrdom, quote the same scripture in Acts 7:37, he says this, this is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, the prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, the like unto me, him shall ye hear. So he could, they all could say the same prophecy and so that Moses gave in Deuteronomy and so on like that, you know. So there was yet another Joshua in Scripture. He himself also typed Christ. Where is that in the Bible? Zechariah 6:11. Then take silver and gold and make crowns. We always say that you can, if you read the Bible well, you can see Christ in every page of the Bible almost, amen? Praise the Lord. Almost every book of the Bible and silver. Anyway, Zechariah 6:11. Then take silver and gold and make crowns and set them upon the head of Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest. Right there, because of type Christ, right? Christ is the high priest after the order of Melchizedek, right? Yes. Praise the Lord. Christ is the high priest in the order of Melchizedek. So he's our high priest. So anyway, this man, you know, is a type of Christ. Verse 12 says, and they speak unto him, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, behold a man whose name is the branch. You know, it's capital branch, right? And he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne, and he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. Praise the Lord. Even then, that prophet is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ built the millennial temple. Amen? That is the millennial temple he's talking about there. Praise the Lord. Yeah. See, the branch, that millennial temple and so on. While Joshua, the son of Nun, was the savior of God's people from the powers of Canaan, our Lord Jesus Christ is the savior from the powers of hell. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Yes. Now, let's move on to this journey and the spies and so on. Let's see the instruction given to those spies in Numbers 13 verse 17. And Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, and said unto them, get you off this way southward, and go up into the mountain. So they were sent into the land of Canaan, the nearest way possible, the shortest course possible. Amen. Praise the Lord. After they walk, right, from what we know, nearest way possible and something like that, you know, to traverse the country and to take account of its present state. We note that they have come this far because God had promised them. And all along the line, they had signs and wonders and miracles, the Red Sea and all of those things and so on, miracles and so on. And now, they are right up to the borderland. See? So, you know, I say the borderland, right? The church at the borderland right now. The tapping was on. So this is a perfect type of the church today in our journey. We are journeying up so that we are presently standing at Kadesh Barnea, the borderland, amen? Mm-hmm. Praise the Lord. Mm-hmm. Meaning that we are nearing the coming of the Lord, amen, for us. Praise the Lord Jesus. Mm-hmm. Our own Canaan is in heaven. Praise God. We're going to be transported out of here. We believe that it's a church on its road this day with the power of the living God. That men speak the word here and there, and it will flash like lightning. A church is coming out. That's not a make-believe church, but a real, true, genuine, anointed, Holy Ghost called out church, amen? Amen? Praise the Lord. Church means they called out words, right? Ecclesia in Greek. Praise the Lord. That's what church means. Praise the Lord. Like, he said it was called out of Egypt, right? Mm-hmm. This word is Egypt to us, amen? Yeah. We have been called out of it, amen? That's what church means. Praise the Lord. Yeah. Now, what are they to do, these spies? They are to make two sets of inquiry. Number one, concerning the land itself. See what the land is. Numbers 13:18, let me read that. And see the land, where it is, and the people that dwell therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many. you know, would have to break a with the land as well as, you know. And what the land is that they dwell in, meaning this, meaning the Canaanite and so on, whether it be good or bad, and what cities they dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds. And what the land is, whether it be flat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not. And be ye of good courage, Moses said, and bring of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. Praise the Lord Jesus. All parts of the earth do not share alike in the blessing of fruitfulness. Some countries are barren, others are blessed with richer soil and things like that, you know. Moses himself was well satisfied that Canaan was a very good land. How did he know? Because God says to him, eh? Praise the Lord. He was satisfied because God told him it's a land flowing with milk and honey, right? So Moses already believed that. But why did he say this thing? Because it's for the sake of those spies, you know, and some of that. That's why he says again. But he himself already believed that it's a good land because God told him that and some of that, you know. So it is for the satisfaction of the people of Israel that Moses was doing this and saying it and so on. It's just like John the Baptist, right? You know, and he said the disciples to the Lord Jesus Christ, as thou as he who is to come, or do we do for another? See what I'm saying? John the Baptist and so on. Here is the person who already in the beginning of his ministry, and the voice crying in the wilderness, preparing the way of the Lord, right? That's what I had to say about him. And he confessed that, right? So how come when he was in prison, he now sent the person to go and say, I cried. I used the word to come and so forth. It's not for himself. It's for the people, amen? It's not for John the Baptist. It's for the people that, not to inform himself, but to inform those he sent that he is the Christ, and something like that, you know. The same kind of scenario, right? Anyway, so now let's keep on going on this. Number two, concerning what to look for, the inhabitants, the land, right? Then the inhabitants, meaning their number, few or many, their size and stature, whether strong, able body, I'm paraphrasing a lot of scriptures here, able body, men or weak, their habitation, whether they live in tents or houses, whether in open villages or in walled towns, whether the woods were standing as in those countries that are uncultivated, through the unskillfulness and slothfulness of the inhabitants. If the woods are standing, then nobody, people in the land are unskillful, right? or they are lazy, right? So check these things out. Maybe show them and some of that, you know. Or whether the woods were cut down and the country made level for the convenience of tillage. Those were the things they were to inquire about, these spies and so on. Then Moses dismissed them with this charge in verse 20 of number 13. Be of good courage, he said, you know. What does that mean? It means not only that they should be themselves encouraged against the difficulties of this mission, but that they should bring an encouraging account to the people and make the best of everything, amen? Not only to be of good courage yourself, you also bring encouraging messages, amen? Back on your mission. Praise the Lord. That was Moses intended. It was not only a great undertaking they were put upon them and so on, which required good management and resolution, but it was a great trust that was placed upon them, which required that they should be faithful. Now let's go to verse 21 of number 13. So they went up and searched the land for the wilderness of Zin, unto Rehob, as men come to Hamath. And they ascended by the south and came unto Hebron, where Ahima, Shesha, and Talma, the children of Anak, were. Now, the Bible put it on here. Now, Hebron was built 7 years before, Zoan in Egypt. And he came unto the brook of Eshcol, and cut down from there a branch with one cluster of grapes, and he bare it between two upon his staff, and he brought of the pomegranate and of the figs. Verse 24. The place was called the brook of Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes which the children of Israel cut down from there. And they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. To the 40 days. Praise the Lord. So we have here a short account. Let me just paraphrase. A short account of the survey which the spies made of the promised land. One, they went quite through it. From Zin, as we read it, in the south, to Rehob, near Hamath, the Bible says, in the north. It is probable that they did not go altogether as a body, with something that way, because if they go as a body, as a bunch, then they can easily be spotted, right, by the Canaanites. You know what that means? If they are spotted that way, then they can be taken. Even the spy of Joshua, you know what they did? You know of Joshua, right? You know? I mean, they had to kind of hide themselves, right? So if they caught them, they will now know how close the children of Israel are near to Canaan, right? So maybe they just spread themselves out, really. You know, people think that way and something like that, you know? So anyway, so they just, you know, spread it out and something like that, you know? Now, they took particular notice of Hebron, like we read in verse 22, probably because why would they do that? The mention of Hebron of all places because near there was the field of Machpelah, you know? Praise the Lord. Machpelah was the land that Abraham bought for the burying place of his descendants, you know, and something like that, you know. So they took note of Hebron and something like that, you know, because that there the ancestors were lying, you know, were lying buried and so on. In fact, in Genesis 23 verse 2, that Bible talking about Abraham and Sarah when Sarah died and something like that, you know. So anyway, so this is the place that is holding the dead bodies of the patriots and something like that, you know. So this sepulchre, they made a particular visit and found the adjoining city in the possession of the sons of Anak, who are here named. Then it turned out that in that place, where they expressed the greatest encouragement, the burying place of our patriarchs, right? What did they find there? They met with the greatest discouragement. What was it? Where the bodies of the ancestors kept possession of them, for them, the giants kept possession against them. Praise the Lord. See? What a disappointment they found. They ascended by the south and came to Hebron, where the Jews, in general, they called Hebron Caleb. Incidentally, they called it Caleb. Some of them, I mean, the Jews in particular. Why would they do that? Because we do find an express reference to it being there anyway, as part of the spies. And he would later ask Joshua, when they got to the land, right? He now asked Joshua in Joshua 14:12. Now, therefore, give me this mountain, whereof the Lord spake in that day. For thou hadest in that day how the other kings were there, and that the cities were great and fair. If so be, the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out as the Lord said. That's in verse 3. And Joshua blessed him and gave unto Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, Hebron, for an inheritance. Praise the Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, how about the other spies? Were they in Hebron too? I think so. Because number 1333. And there we saw the giant, the rest of the people there, the sons of Anak. So they were there too. But of Caleb was a special place and something like that, you know. Now, going forward, they brought a bunch of grapes, like we read. Some from Magdalene and so on and figs. As a proof of the extraordinary goodness of the country. Probably, they found themselves with this fruit while they were still there in the land. Maybe so, I don't know why they were not, you know. when they were leaving the country and returning. The cluster of grapes was so large, like we read, you know, and so heavy that they hung it upon a bar and carried by two men, you know. That's how large the grapes were and so on. The place when they, you know, when they took it, it was called the Valley of the Cluster. The famous cluster, what does that mean to Israel and so on? This famous cluster was was to Israel both the anus and the specimen of all the fruits of Canaan, like an anus, you know that they brought an anus. That's a parallel to the church too, we the church. Our communion with God, the Holy Ghost and so on, is our highest inheritance, amen? Praise the Lord. That was it means to the children of Israel, those great persons, the highest, you know, of what they are going to see in Canaan and things like that, you know. Now, number 13, 26 to 33, I won't read that, show that only two of the 12, Caleb and Joshua, brought a good report. The others, Bible tells us, brought what the Bible calls an evil report. It is a wonder. I mean, just thinking about this thing, now you think about it. It's a wonder how the people of Israel had patience to stay 40 days for the return of their spies. When they were just ready to enter Canaan, under all the assurances of success, they could have, they have many, many assurances, right? They could have from divine power of the Lord, right? And a constant series of miracles that had hitherto attended them. But they distrusted God, right? They distrust God's power and promise. And were willing to be held in suspense by their own counsel, rather than be brought to a certainty by God's covenant. This thing I'm reading, I'm just saying now, we can find a parallel in the church, you know, of this kind of thing, this behavior of the people and so on today and so on. At length, the messengers returned, but they did not agree in their report. Ten of the 12 discouraged the people from going forward to Canaan. And justly, are the Israelites led to this temptation for putting so much confidence in the judgment of Melchizedek earlier today and so on. Oh, is there elders of Israel? And 10 against 2, right? So anyway, so much confidence in the judgment of men when they had the word of God to trust in. Amen? Let us not rely on the judgment of men. Let us trust the word of God. Amen? Praise the Lord. It's a righteous thing with God to give those up to strong delusion who will not receive its truth in the love of it. So we are told in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 10, because they receive not the love of the truth at this end of the age, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that the almighty damned who believe not the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. That's the parallel in the church age we are living in right now, at the end of the age. What will happen? When the man of sin appears and so on, God has been preached for 2,000 years plus, then the deceiver will come and so on. Him they will believe and so on. I keep my father's name and you receive me not, he said. If another will come in his name, him you will receive. That's what the minister said, right? Praise the Lord Jesus. Now, let's look at their report really quickly. You know, what did the report they give? They could not deny but that the land of Canaan was a very fruitful land. They couldn't deny that. The bunch of grapes they brought with them was an ocular, or if you like, a visual demonstration of it. Like I read in verse 27 of number 13, right? God had promised them a land flowing with milk and honey, and the evil spies themselves even said that it is such a land that God said, right? Thus, even out of the mouth of adversaries will God be glorified, and the truth of his promise attested, amen? Even they are as admitted as they are, as, you know, they accepted that like God is true, right? But they wouldn't go all the way. Praise the Lord. That's right. They wouldn't go all the way. Anyway. And yet, afterwards, they contradicted themselves, right? When they said in verse 32 of number 13, it is a land that eateth off the inhabitants thereof. As if though it had milk and honey and a grace, yet it lacked other necessary provision. That's what I put in there, you know. So there is testimony that, look at the grain we brought and so on. Now they are contradicting themselves, you know. And say it's a land that eateth up its, of the inhabitants and all that, you know. Anyway, so some think that there was a great plague at the time when they went there to spy this land. Some people commented, they say that there was a great plague, in the land of Canaan when these two spies, when the territory spies got there and so on. Now, even if that should be so, let's suppose it's so. What does that really mean? If that is so, should they not have imputed it to the wisdom of divine providence, which does lessen the numbers of their enemies to facilitate their conquest? Yeah, if there is a plague in there, then there is less people to really fight, right? If there are plagues, right? I'm just talking about, even that alone, should I encourage them, because it lessens the number of people that are going to be fighting if there are plagues, right? But they attributed it to the whatever plague they have, to the unwholesomeness of the air. Oh, the air is polluted. And then took occasion to belittle the country that God says is great and filled with milk and honey, right? Denied the word of God right there. For this unreasonable fear of a plague in Canaan, they were justly cut off immediately by a plague in the wilderness. We can see that in Numbers 14:37. Even those men that did bring off the evil report, upon the land, died by the plague before the Lord. Amen? Praise the Lord. That's right. Before the Lord and so like that, So anyway, though they could not deny but that the land of Canaan was a very fruitful land, they represented the conquest of it as altogether impracticable, as far as they are concerned, humanly said they can't do it and so on. And that it was to no purpose to attempt it at all. These other things that are brought an evil report and so on, They claim that the people are strong, men of great stature, stronger than they think. The cities are represented as impregnable fortresses. They are walled and very great. But nothing serves their evil purpose more than a description of the giants, on whom they lay a great stress. What did they say? We saw the children of Anak there. That's what they said. And again, we saw the giants, those men of a huge size, the sons of Anak, who come of the giants. So they gave the old matter their judgment, saying, we are not able to go up against them. See, evil report, right? And therefore, must think taking some other course. That is the evil report they brought. Now, just analyzing what they said and their action, we can just make some notes here. Now, even if they had been judged only by human probability, they could not have been excused from the, imputation of cowardice. They are just cowards, period. Now, let's think about this. Were not the hosts of Israel very numerous? They were very numerous. Talking about 600,000, effective men in the army of Israel. 600,000 men. Well marshaled and molded, closely embodied, and entirely united in interest and affection, constituted as formidable an army as there perhaps was ever brought into the battlefield. What are you afraid of there? Many a less has done more than perhaps the conquering of Canaan. Go and look at Alexander the Great and his army and so on. I don't think he has 600,000 men. Anyway, Moses, their commander-in-chief, was wise and brave. And if the people had put on resolution and behaved themselves valiantly, what could have stood before them? I don't know. Nothing could have done that. Anyway, it is true, the Canaanites were strong, but they were dispersed. They were spread all over the place, right? It is a strategy, right? Let's look at Numbers 13:29. So yeah, they were strong, but they were dispersed. Let me read to you that in Numbers 13:29. Some dwell in the south, and others in the mountains. So that by reason of their distance, now I'm putting this comment here, they could not soon get together, you see? See what I'm saying? You know? And by reason of their divided interest, they could not long keep together to oppose Israel. I'm just putting some human probability here, even on the human face. Not to talk of the very powerful and infallible word of God that says he has given them the land already, you know. But even humanly speaking, I'm just talking on this line right now, that they don't even have anything to really be afraid of and some of that, you know. Now, the country being plentiful will submit an army, right? And though the cities were walled, if they could beat them in the field, the strongholds will fall, I mean, of course, into their hands. Humanly speaking, right? So let's talk about the supernatural power of God and the word of God. And lastly, what I want to say about this. As for the giants, their overgrown stature will make them the better mark, right? You can clearly spot them, right? Because they are oversized, right? Praise the Lord. Humanly speaking, and so on. Make them better mark. And we know the bulkiest mind have not always the best metal. Amen? That's right. They don't have. So even talking of the giants, you know? So I'm saying, they make them to be quickly spotted, right? Because they are huge. Number two, the huge people and so on, bulkhead people, we have known, are not always the best, and they don't have always the best metal. So even that one is going for them, what they call giants and they are afraid, it should be going for them, really. But though they deserve to be posted for cowards, they were cowards, this was not the worst. The scripture brands them, the worst thing that they are branded as unbelievers, right? They were not required to depend upon any human probabilities at all. They had a manifest and sensible token of God's presence with them. See? And the engagement of his power for them. Okay, let's even think. Suppose the Canaanites were stronger than Israel. Let's suppose so. But the question is this. Were they stronger than the God of Israel? Amen? Praise the Lord. I just analyzing their fear, and that happened to even today and so on. What are those people afraid of and so on like that, you know? Even if they are strong and just, are they stronger than the God of Israel? I don't think so. We are not able to deal with them, they said, but is not God Almighty able to deal with them? Amen? They are just depending upon the flesh and so on. They forgot the promise of God that sent them out in the first instance. Have we not him in the midst of us? Does not he go before us? He gave all these promises to them, and he forgot all those things and bring an evil report. And is anything too even hard for him? Were we as grasshoppers before the giant? Let's say you are as grasshoppers, you think, and are not they less than grasshoppers before God? Amen? If you think you are like grasshopper before the Canaanites, are they not themselves less than grasshopper before God? Amen? Mm-hmm. And can you to dismiss all their fears? That's what the time does today and so on. Cook up lies, you know? Even today in the church and so on, you know, and make things up and so on. Their cities are war, they say, against us. But what about that? But can they be war against heaven? I don't think so. Praise the Lord. Mm-hmm. Just dismissing all these things that they gave, you know, in their evil report and so on. Tear them down, you know, and so on, by the power of God and so on. Besides this, they had had very great experience of the length and strength of God's arm throughout this journey so far, right? And, you know, why not the Egyptians, for example, as much stronger than they, you know, as the Canaanites were? They are coming from Egypt, right? I mean, why not the Egyptians stronger, you know, more than you, where you are coming from, and so on like that, you know, and so on like that, you know? And yet, without a sword, they forgot all these things. Without any sword drawn by Israel, or a stroke struck, the chariots and horsemen of Egypt were quite routed and ruined in the Red Sea. That's right, that's right. Praise the Lord. So why are you afraid of these people coming from Egypt and so on? Like some people say, you say, what my invasion of Egypt, you know? When Moses came with his rod, right? One mass invasion of Egypt. Anyway, so, and, you know, the Amalekites took them as great advantages, right? But what happened? They forgot all these things. And yet, they were discontented. You know, Joshua and so on, you know, the general at that time and so on. So the Amalekites, they discontented them. Miracles were at this time their daily bread. Many detail that and so on. While there are nothing else, an army so well provided with food and other stuff as theirs, as that was, so constantly, so plentifully, and all on free cost. They were eating free food, right? All of this is true. We have a mind advantage against any other food at all. They didn't think about all these things at all. And we can apply it to our day. Others said about these people, and we can think about God's comfort and protection for His church, His children today. Praise the Lord. We can analyze what I'm saying about them, apply to us today, the church and so on, divine protection and so on, and the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, greater is He that is in you and I than He that is in the world. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Now, they had particular promises made them of victory and success in their wars against the Canaanites. They don't get them promises, right? God has given Abraham all possible assurances that He will put His seed in possession of that land, right? You can, that's in Genesis 15:8. I don't have to go there. And Genesis 17:8. You know, that God promised Abraham and so on. He had expressly promised them by Moses in Exodus 33:2 that He would drive out the Canaanites before them. And that He will do so little by little in Exodus 20:30. He does say, I won't drive them out at once. Let beasts will come to the land and devour you, right? Mm-hmm. I will drive them out little by little. Praise the Lord. Mm-hmm. He has given me all these promises and something like that, you know. But they forgot all those things and bring an evil report. So I'm fired to the church. Now, the lesson we are learning is that, I mean, when you have the word of God, cling to it, amen? Mm-hmm. Don't let sense knowledge or kind of thing get in the way of God's promises in your life. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Yeah. And there's more going for us as a church of the living God than what they had, amen? Praise the Lord. Anyway, so and after all this, for them to say, we are not able to go up against them, was in effect to say, God Himself is not able to make His words good. That's what unbelief does, right? Praise the Lord. Now what it is, you know? I mean, the denomination and so on, that's an unbelief. You know? It was, in effect, to give God the lie and to tell Him He had undertaken more than He could really perform, right? That's what they did. You know? And today, you know, unbelief and so on, we do the same thing, even in the church and so on, that's, you know? We have a short account of their sin with which they infected the whole congregation. And the Psalm 106 verse 24 says it. Summary of their sin. Psalm 106 verse 24. Yes, they despise the pleasant land. They believe not His word. Amen? Praise the Lord. They despise the pleasant land. And they believe not God's word. That is the summary of their sin right there. Though upon Sarah, they have found it as good as God has said, right? He now flowing with milk and honey. Yet they will not believe it, as sure as it has said, but despair of having it. Though eternal truth itself had engaged it to them, didn't it? Eternal truth gave it to them, right? But they don't, they got away from that and so on. So that was just the way I just summarized their evil report and so on. You know. Now let's begin to wrap up here. Here is Caleb now, come to the picture. Caleb encouraged them in verse 30 of Numbers 13. Caleb encouraged them to go forward. Though he was seconded by Joshua. Let me read that one to you in verse 30 of Numbers 13. Caleb killed the people whom he saw already put into tumult, even before Moses himself. I mean, before when Moses came up on the mountain, right? He can't even look at him at all because of the glory of God upon him, right?
Yes.
When they now begin not to trust God anymore, right before Moses, they come unruly, amen? Praise the Lord. They despise that glory upon him and so on, and they become unruly and so on. The name Caleb is Hebrew, and it means wholehearted. That's what it means. Caleb means wholehearted in Hebrew. So he answered his name in this situation. He was happy himself. I would have made the people so like himself if they would have hearkened to him. If Joshua had to send the tithe, he would have been suspected of partiality to Moses, right? Whose minister he was. You know, Joshua was always in the background, didn't he? Praise the Lord. He was the leader of Moses. All the while he was working with him, he was in the background. Even in the giving of the report, he stepped aside, let Caleb do it, amen? Praise the Lord. But he was the one to lead the people in, you know, always stepping aside. And God's greatest people are always like that, amen? Praise the Lord. I mean, even look at David and so on and that, you know. I mean, Samuel the great prophet, which even the son, amen? Which one was it of the son of Jesse, amen? He was by the sheep in the wilderness, right? Anyway, he stepped aside and so forth, and he let Caleb just do the job and so on and that, you know. So, Caleb speaks very confidently of success. We are well able to overcome them, he said. As strong as they are, we can overcome them, Caleb said, you know. And that should be the confession of the church. We can do all things through Christ Jesus, amen. That strengthened us. Praise the Lord. That is the church parallel of that kind of thing that of Caleb's boldness. We can do all things through Christ Jesus that strengthened us. He animates the people to go on. He spoke as one resolved to lead them on with bravery. Verse 30, like I said before, and Caleb killed the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and then possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. Yes? In so many words, he said, with a bold step, one bold stroke more, we will do our business. It is all our own if we have but courage to make it so. That will make it so. Let us go up at once and possess it, he said. No? He does not. Now, watch this one. He did not say, let us go up and conquer it. He didn't say that. Amen?
Amen.
Why? Because, you know, God already gave it to them already. Amen?
Amen.
See? So, he didn't say, let us go and conquer it. He looks upon that, to be as good as done already. Because God says so, right? He didn't say, let us go and conquer it. No. He said, let us go and possess it. And so are God's promises today. Amen? Many of the things that we have prayed about, have you looked through the scripture, his promise somewhere? You know, see what I'm saying? Praise the Lord. And just take a possession of it, if it's already promised. Let us go up and possess it, he said. There is nothing to be done but to enter and take the possession which God, our great Lord, is ready to give us. So of course, that's why the Solomon in Proverbs 28 verse 1 The righteous are bold as a lion. Amen. Praise the Lord. Now, in finishing up this morning, difficulties that lie in the way of salvation dwindle and vanish before a lively, active faith in the power and promise of God. Amen?
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Yes, difficulties that lie in the way of salvation dwindle and vanish before a lively, active faith in the power and promise of God. All things are possible, the Bible says. Now, if did he promise to him that believes. If it has a promise, find a promise, amen. That's how faith goes. Find it. I don't think there is anything we ever need that you won't find a scripture for it in this whole Bible. Amen. Praise the Lord. That's how faith really grows and so on. Find a promise in the Bible and so on. And then let us finish with this exhortation and warning to the church in Hebrews 3, the last scripture I want to read here this morning. I've read all these things. It's just a catalogue of unbelief, even unmerited assumption, you know, of the strength of the Canaanites in the face of God's power. You know, it's like people try to exalt Satan, even in the church today, as if it's anything more than a defeated foe. Amen? Praise the Lord. Now, so Hebrews 3:12. Take heed, brethren, let there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief. Oh my, shake at that word, amen. Unbelief is an evil heart, amen. We don't have to be associated with it. Praise the Lord. In departing from the living God. Now look at verse 13. But exhorting one another daily. Don't stop now. Why it is called today. Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Now look at verse 14. 14 says, for we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Amen?
Amen.
Don't stop at the wayside now. The zeal you have in the beginning, keep it up. Amen?
Amen.
Praise the Lord. That was my word, God's word, right? You know, we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence in Christ steadfast to the end. So blessed be the name of the Lord.
Amen.
Don't have the faith of Caleb. We are more than able to possess any of God's promises, amen, this morning.
Amen.
If he promised healing, then there is healing, amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. If he promised prosperity, then there is prosperity, amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Father, we thank you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Lord, I want to take you by your word, Lord. We don't need any kind of a spy to go out and do anything for us. We take God at his word. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And thereby the Lord is honored, the Lord is glorified. If you love me, keep my commandments, the Bible says, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And all things are possible now. You know, if it is promised in the Bible, then to him that believe, all things are possible. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Father, we are more than conquerors through him that loves us. We can do all things through Christ Jesus, who strengthens us. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
But I want to confront us, Lord. Let us find the answer in the Bible and hold to the word of God, and victory is sure 100% of the time. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here is our Heavenly Father glorified, and we are left with abundance of blessings by believing his word. Father, thank you for just, if you want to call a Bible study or something, whatever it is this morning, but we know, we see a lot of insight into this thing. How terrible unbelief is, you know. So we thank you for the time we have spent in the world this morning. Father, receive all the glory.
Amen.
In Jesus' name, Father, we pray.
Amen.
Praise the Lord Jesus.
Hallelujah.